Well, good morning, friends, and again, welcome to our live stream for the High Free Church. We're delighted to welcome you to this short service, a time when we can gather around the Word of God, seeking comfort and help, hope and healing from that Word, as well as drawing you to Him in prayer. This has been a very painful week. It's been a very difficult week for many, possibly all of us, as the coronavirus situation has developed. And yet we are thankful that even in the stillness, the voice of the Lord comes to us, and it comes with words of hope, words of promise, and words of life. And that is what we are here to do today. We are here to simply sit and listen to the voice of the Lord. Just by way of update, we will be having this live stream service. I'll have a short children's address, a reading from the Word of God, a prayer, and then we'll look at the Word of God together. Later on in the day, we hope to be posting some resources for the Sunday school children. So if you're in the Sunday school, these resources will hopefully be made available for you, and you can use this day to use these resources. Also, possibly today and certainly over the coming days, Spangi and some of the musicians from our congregation have prepared and are going to be preparing some musical items to share with the congregation in order to inspire us to further praise the Lord. Although we cannot do so together, we can do so in our own homes, remembering that even Daniel, when he was in Babylon, it didn't stop him from magnifying and praising the Lord in the privacy of his own home. Tomorrow evening, Monday at 8 o'clock, we'll be joining the other churches in the presbytery as we continue to seek the Lord's favour and grace. So I would encourage you to use the hour between 8 p.m. and 9 p.m. tomorrow evening for prayer as we continue to call on the Lord to act in mercy during the season. Then on Tuesday night, we hope to be having our own prayer meeting from 7:30 on the Jitsi service. If you're not already on that, there is a link that's been emailed out to you. And there's also a phone number for any who may not be on email that they can dial in. If you'd like further information on that, speak to either myself or to Donald MacLeod. And it would be great if as many as possible from the congregation did join on these evenings of prayer as we seek the Lord's face and blessing, not only for ourselves, not only for our island, but for our nation and for our world. Finally, I sent out the pastoral letter to many of you on the email mailing list in the last few days. That will be going out, Lord willing, every Friday. But if you haven't received it and you'd like a copy, then do please contact myself and I'll email a copy out to you. And if you know of anyone who'd like a copy, then just contact myself or pass on a copy to them. Again, if you've not given me your contact details and you'd like to be in contact during this season, just send a phone number or an email address to myself and I would happily put you onto the mailing list. We seek to go through this not in our own strength, not in our own power, but in the strength and the power and the grace that the Lord provides and the Lord supplies. And in His mercy, He puts people in our lives who can be a support to one another. And we hope that in these days, as a congregation, we will be continually supporting one another and bearing one another's burdens. Okay, well, we're going to read from God's Word, and it's from the Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms, and Psalm 99, and we're going to read the whole of the psalm. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The King in His might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool, holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his statutes and the statute that he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Amen. And this is the word of God to us this afternoon. Let's come before him now as we seek his face and favour as we focus on his word. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before you today, and it's been a very quiet week for so many of us. We have missed hearing so many sounds, the sounds of voices, the sound of laughter. But we thank you and we bless you that you are a God who speaks, that you continue to speak in the pages of your own word. And you speak into our situations and into our circumstances, bringing words that comfort, words that challenge, words that encourage, words that are of such great benefit because they are the words of life. Where else can we go? You are the one whose words contain all that we need. Oh Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us as we focus on your word together. We join our voices with Samuel who prayed, speak Lord, your servant listens. And we pray that you would enable each and every one of us to put away all distraction and that we would be still and listen to your voice and that it would be a blessing to every soul who hears this word. Forgive us now for all our sin. Go with us for Christ's sake, for it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Well, I would like to focus on these words of Psalm 99 with you. Psalm 99 and the whole psalm, but if you look with me to begin with at verse 1. We read, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. I've never preached on Psalm 99 before. I've wanted to preach on it for many years. Every time I open this psalm, I think, what a great psalm. It's got such wonderful truths. And then I tend to get caught up focusing on some other portion of God's word. But this week I wanted to just focus on this glorious psalm because it contains the wonderful theme of the kingship of God, the reign of the Lord. And that's such a wonderful theme to focus on, particularly during this season. And I hope as we focus on this word together, as we focus on this psalm together, that it would bring comfort, consolation and confidence into our hearts and to our souls. We're going to look at this passage under two headings. We're looking at the greatness of the king and then the grace of the king. The greatness of the king and then the grace of the king. First, we can begin by focusing on the greatness of the king. And that's in verses 1 down to 5, where the psalmist focuses on the greatness of the Lord himself. The psalmist begins by declaring the fact that the Lord is the reigning king. In verses 1 to 3, we read, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name, holy is he. The psalmist opens by telling us that the Lord, that is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, is the reigning king. This isn't the words of a political campaign. These words are a declaration, they're a statement of fact that the Lord is already seated on the throne and he will always be seated on the throne. These words are a declaration, they're a statement of fact that whatever happens in the world and whatever happens in the lives of his people, the Lord is reigning, the Lord is king, the Lord is sovereign. And at his reign, we're told the peoples tremble, the nations tremble, it fills them with awe. the psalmist goes on to say that the Lord is the enthroned king. He sits upon the cherubim. Now, we read about the cherubim throughout the Word of God, particularly, though, in the book of Ezekiel. The cherubim are winged creatures with four faces. They have the face of a lion, and the face of a man, and the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. And these four faces depict intelligence, and ferocity, and strength, and freedom. And they simply bear the chariot of the Lord. And now the psalmist says here that the cherubim are those whom the Lord is sitting upon. No wonder the peoples quake, the earth quakes. The psalmist proceeds to tell us that the Lord is the great king. He is great in Zion. Now Zion is the city of the Lord's own people, the city of the covenant community. And so the psalmist is saying here that the Lord is great among his own people. But he's not simply great among his own people, because the psalmist goes on to say that he is exalted above the nations. This God's reign isn't restricted to a tiny corner, a little hamlet of somewhere in the ancient Near East. This God's reign is over the nations. He is sovereign over every king and every kingdom, sovereign over every emperor and empire. Nothing and no one can stop his sovereign hand. Nothing and no one can subdue his sovereign hand. And then the psalmist goes even further and tells us that the Lord is the awesome king. He tells us that his name is great and it is awesome. Now the name of the Lord is his character. It is who he is. And here the psalmist says, praise the name of the Lord, prize the name of the Lord. Why? Because it is awesome and it is great. And finally, the psalmist tells us that the Lord is the holy king. Now, this word holy is a wonderful word. It's used by the Lord throughout the Old Testament. In Leviticus 11, the Lord says, I am holy. In Leviticus 19, the Lord says, I, the Lord your God, am holy. In Leviticus 20, the Lord says, I, the Lord, am holy. In Leviticus 21, the Lord says, I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, sets you apart, makes you holy, am holy. Now, so often we can tend to see holiness as simply being moral purity, moral perfection, but it goes far deeper than this. This idea of holiness is the idea of saying that the Lord is set apart. He's in a category by himself. He is transcendent. He is high. He is lifted up. He is utterly distinct, utterly distinguished from the rest of his creation. You can't saunter into the presence of this God. You can't strut into the presence of this God. When Isaiah was confronted with this holy God, he cried out, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm coming apart at the seams. When Job was confronted with this holy God, he called out, I did despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. When John, the beloved disciple, encountered this holy God, he fell at his feet as though dead. He is holy. And the psalmist moves on, though, in verse 4 to declare the fact that the Lord isn't simply the reigning king, he is the righteous king. We read, the king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. The psalmist speaks about the Lord at the beginning of verse 4. He calls him the king, and he says that this king is mighty. And he says that this mighty king, indeed his very might, loves justice. He loves doing what is right. He ensures that the scales of justice will balance out perfectly. This is the king who is good, and he always does what is good. And no one can ever say he hasn't done what is good. But the psalmist goes on in the second half of verse 4 to say, to speak to the king. He has spoken about the king, now he speaks to the king, and he says, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness. This is the God, this is the great king who isn't corrupt. He can't be bought off. And his justice, his righteousness, we're told in verse 4, has been seen in the history of his people, in the lives of the people of Jacob. When he brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land, he did what was right. And when he sent them into exile in Babylon, he did what was right. Everything that the Lord did for his people, through his people, on behalf of his people, was characterized by justice and by righteousness. And in the light of the Lord's greatness, in the light of his reign, and in the light of his righteousness, the psalmist calls for a response in verse 5. We read, "Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he." The psalmist calls on those listening to exalt the Lord. Now, to exalt the Lord is to lift high his name. And the psalmist is calling on those in the covenant community to lift high, to lift up the name of the Lord. But he's also calling on those who are still outside the covenant community, those who are still strangers to grace and to God, to lift up and to lift high the name of the Lord. But the psalmist goes further still, because he says in verse 5 that those who are exalting the Lord's name should also worship at his footstool. They must lift high the name of the Lord, but at the same time they must lower themselves, they must prostrate themselves at the footstool of the Lord, before the throne of the Lord. Well, friends, as we consider these verses, we're being reminded today that the Lord, the God who is revealed to us supremely in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord is on the throne. The Lord is reigning. Steve Lawson writes, "The most basic underlying truth of all biblical theology is the fact of the sovereignty of God, unwavering in carrying out his eternal purposes, unhindered by man's decisions to the contrary. God reigns supremely in absolute authority. The unrivaled ruler over heaven and earth, the entire universe, is under his omnipotent rule." This is the God who's revealed in the prophecy of Isaiah. Heavens and the earth have been created by him. The nations are a drop in the bucket compared to him. The false gods have no answers in comparison to him. The mighty kings like Cyrus are simply subject to him. And this is the God who's revealed in the book of Revelation, the one who is seated on the throne in Revelation 4, and the living creatures cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." He is reigning. The Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper famously said that there is not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not call mine. The Lord is reigning. He is on the throne. And he is more than reigning. He is righteous. It's often been said that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But not with this king. He marries together absolute power with absolute justice. And no one can ever turn to him and say, "What have you done?" They can't charge him with any wrongdoing. As we consider these glorious truths, friends, there's a word for every one of us who is listening to this message today. There's a word for you if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus. Friend, the Lord is reigning, and he does what is right. In this past week, and indeed the last few weeks, our world and our nation and our country and our community and our congregation and our own lives have been shaken to their foundations. And what a comfort it is. Indeed, I would say that the only comfort there is comes from knowing that the Lord is reigning and he does what is right. This past week I've been reading a lovely little book by Martin Lloyd-Jones called From Fear to Faith, an exposition of the prophecy of Habakkuk. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Not only must the heathen be silent, but Christians must keep silent too. There must be no querying, no questioning, no uncertainty about the goodness and the holiness and the power of God. Do not complainingly ask, 'Why does God allow this?' or 'Why does God do that?' Consider the word of the Lord to his prophet. Look up to God. Look at the ultimate and the absolute. Then let us put our hands upon our mouths that are so ready to speak foolishly. Let us realize that he is there in the temple of the universe, God over all. Let us silently humble ourselves and bow before him and worship him. Let us magnify his grace, magnify his might, magnify his power, magnify his goodness, and in quiet peace of heart and mind and soul, wait for him." Oh friend, the Lord is on the throne. He is reigning and he does what is right. And I want to encourage you, my Christian friend, and any of the young ones who are listening today, to be still and to take heart from the fact that the Lord is on the throne and he's not going to give up that position. But there's also a word for you if you're listening today and you're not yet a Christian. The Lord, friend, is on the throne whether you like it or not. Jesus is on the throne whether you like it or not. And you need to realize that your rejection of him is more than a personal choice. You need to realize, friend, that your rejection of him is a dreadful act of anarchy. It's cosmic treason. Friend, that is solemn, that is serious. And my appeal to you today is that you would exalt his name, that you would acknowledge his reign, that you would bow at his throne, saying with Thomas, who came before the risen Jesus and cried out, "My Lord and my God." Oh, friend, the Lord is reigning. He is on the throne. The question is he your friend? Is he your king? Is he your Lord? Is he your God? So that's the greatness of the king. This brings us second to the grace of the king. And you see that in verses 6 through to 9. Here the psalmist focuses on the grace of the Lord. The psalmist begins by declaring the fact that the Lord responds. Look at verses 6 down to the beginning of verse 8. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. The psalmist speaks here about three particular men who cried out to the Lord on behalf of their people. We have Moses who cried out to the Lord on behalf of the people after the golden calf episode. We have Aaron, who offered sacrifices morning and evening on behalf of the people. We have Samuel, who cried out to the Lord on behalf of the people following their defeat by the Philistines. These men are all portrayed as great intercessors, great mediators between God and man. And the psalmist says here that the Lord answered them. In Psalm 145, we read, "The Lord is near to all who call on him." In Jonah chapter 2 that we looked at in our home groups a few weeks ago, and I don't know about you friends, but I long for the day when we can be in our home groups again. But in Jonah chapter 2, we find Jonah, and he's in the belly of the fish. He's in the place of distress, and he cries to the Lord, and his cry came to the throne in heaven. The Lord answered him. Now look at this psalm. Look at verse 6. We read, "They called to the Lord, and he answered them." Jump down to verse 8. Again we read, "O Lord, our God, you answered them." That's the focus. The Lord answered in response to the cries of his people. And the psalmist goes on to speak about how the Lord answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud, where he gave them his testimonies and his statutes. In other words, the Lord responded to them and he revealed his will to them. You know, the greatest tragedy in Scripture is the unrelenting silence of God. We see this in the life of King Saul. You remember how Saul was left consulting a witch because the Lord didn't speak to him through dreams or through the Urim or through the prophets. In the book of Amos, the Lord threatens to bring a famine upon his rebellious people, but it's not going to be a famine of food. It's going to be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. The unrelenting silence of God is the ultimate sign of his displeasure. But here the psalmist sings about the Lord speaking to his people, answering, responding to the intercessions, the prayers of these men such as Moses and Aaron and Samuel. The psalmist moves on in verse 8 to declare the fact that the Lord is more than a responding king, he is also a restoring king. We read, "You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings." The psalmist speaks here about the Lord being a forgiving God. Throughout their history, the people of Israel suffered from what we might call spiritual amnesia. They forgot the God of the covenant. They wandered away from the God of the covenant. They rebelled against their covenant-making, covenant-keeping king. And even Moses and Aaron and Samuel, these great men, suffered from spiritual amnesia at certain points in their lives. And yet we read here that the Lord was a forgiving God to them. Now, I love this word forgive. It's the word nasa. It means to lift up, to bear away. Think of a NASA rocket taking off into space. Forgiveness means bearing, carrying away the burden of someone else's wrongdoing. It means bearing, carrying away the cost incurred by someone else. That's the kind of God that the people found the Lord to be. That's the kind of king that they found the Lord to be. He's a forgiving God. He's a pardoning God. He's the God of the second chance. He's the God who restores those who have failed him, those who have fallen away from him. He's the God of Psalm 103, who removes sin, transgression as far as east is from the west. He's the God of Daniel chapter 9, to whom belongs mercy and forgiveness. And yet we see that the Lord is also a God who avenged the misdeeds of his people. He is righteous. And his righteousness is seen in the fact that he deals with sin. He will not allow people to indulge in sin forever. Throughout the Old Testament, he both destroys and threatens to destroy his enemies. And even when it comes to his own covenant people, although he forgives them, they still have to bear the consequences of his divine displeasure, his fatherly discipline. And yet at that time, it's now a mark that they are still his covenant people. They are his children. He hasn't wiped his hands off them. And in the light of the Lord's grace, in the light of the fact that he responds to his people's cries, in the light of the fact that he restores those who failed him and fallen away from him, the psalmist calls for a response in verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. In verse 5, the psalmist called on the people to exalt the Lord and to worship at his footstool. And now he calls on the people to exalt the Lord and to worship at his holy mountain. Now the Lord's holy mountain is heaven, the Zion above, the place where the cherubim are found. But the Lord's holy mountain is also the temple, the Zion below, the place where the covenant community gathered to worship his name. So here is a summons. Here is a call to come and worship, exalt, magnify the name of the Lord, both now in his holy temple among his covenant people, but not only now, but forever in heaven among his gathered and redeemed people, gathered from all the nations, from all the generations. And the psalmist closes with this wonderful affirmation, for the Lord our God is holy. It's a beautiful ending to a beautiful psalm. In fact, it can be more literally translated, for holy is the Lord our God. The emphasis falls on the fact that he is our God. He is the reigning king. He is the righteous king. He is the restoring king, he is the responding king, and he is the king of his people. He is holy, he is separated from sinful people, yes. But at the same time, he's willing to allow men and women, young and old, you young people listening in, willing to allow them to call him our God. At the heart of his covenant relationship with his people are the words, you will be my people, and I will be your God. Oh friends, what a wonderful thing it is to be reminded that the Lord isn't simply great. He is gracious. He is gracious. And today we can rejoice in knowing that he hears and responds to our pleas, our petitions, our prayers. He responds to our cries. We have this repeated assurance in this psalm that he answered his people even in the midst of their sin. He answered Moses even after the incident with the golden calf. He answered Aaron. Despite how mutinous the people were and how they so often said, we want to go back to Egypt, he answered the prayers of Samuel. Cried out to him in the midst of that downward spiral of sin and rebellion that we read about in the book of Judges. And he will hear us. He will respond to us as well. He hasn't changed. He is from everlasting to everlasting, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we can also rejoice because we have a great intercessor. We have a great mediator today. We have the true and better Moses. We have the true and better Aaron. We have the true and better Samuel. we have the one that Paul writes of in 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus, the God-man, is praying for his people. He's interceding for his people right now. And where is he doing this? He is doing this in the throne room of heaven. He is doing this at the throne of heaven itself. That's a wonderful thing. And if God heard and answered the pleas, the petitions, the prayers of Moses and Aaron and Samuel, how much more will he hear and answer the pleas, the prayers, the petitions of his well-beloved Son on behalf of his covenant people, his covenant bride? Robert Murray McShane has a lovely quote where he writes, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies." Would you not be the same? If I could just hear Christ in the room next to me praying for me, I would not fear whatever comes my way. But McShane writes, "Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He is praying for me in heaven. And that distance makes absolutely no difference. The word assures me that he is praying for me." And so again, there is a word for everyone who's listening today. There's a word for every Christian who is listening today. I want to encourage you, friend, to use these days that are maybe quieter, days that are maybe a little more still. I want you to use these days, friend, to pray. This is the King who responds to his people. This is the King who answers his people. This is the King who he said to the younger folk earlier on. He says, "Call to me and I will answer you." So friends, let's use this season to earnestly seek his face. Not to just go through the motions with prayer, but to earnestly seek his face. Let's seek his face on behalf of ourselves. Let's seek his face on behalf of our congregation. Let's seek his face on behalf of our community. Let's seek his face on behalf of our country and our nation and our world. And let's be assured, friends, that in Christ, through Christ, that great mediator, that priestly King, our prayers are heard and they are answered. You might be sitting here today saying, "He won't hear my prayers. I'm just little so-and-so living in the Western Isles and nobody will hear me. He won't hear me." But friend, your prayers are taken by your priestly King and presented before the throne of grace with all the merits of his sacrificial death. And there is a word for everyone who may be listening today who isn't yet a Christian. The Lord is gracious. And he is more than willing to receive all who call on him, all who come to him. But he is also righteous. He is just. He is the avenger of wrongdoing. Well, friend, you might be sitting here today thinking that your biggest concern, your biggest worry is coronavirus and all its effects. And it is a serious thing. We don't diminish that. But Hebrews 10 tells us that there is something to fear more than coronavirus. We're told in Hebrews 10 that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and you're still his enemy. And so, my friend, I urge you today, I plead with you to come to him. Call on his name. I urge you, I beseech you, I entreat you with the words of Isaiah, who said in the 55th chapter, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that the Lord may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Oh friend, he is near. This is the day of salvation. This is the window of opportunity. And I plead with you, seek him, call on him, because he is a gracious King who will abundantly pardon all who come. Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts to us. And I will close now with a word of prayer. Let's pray. our gracious Lord and God, we give you praise and we give you thanks that you are the one who is King, that you are the great King. You are reigning and you are righteous, and you are the gracious King who responds and who restores. You know our trembling hearts. You know the struggles that we have had this past week. You know that for many of us, facing another week is almost more than we can bear. But we thank you that you are the God who goes with his people through the rivers, through the waters, through the fires. You have promised you will not leave them, you will not forsake them. And we pray that today we would know your presence with us, that we would know your protection surrounding us, that we would know your peace being upon us, that we would know your power being at work through us, that we would know your promises stretching before us and sustaining us. Bless us, we pray. Have mercy upon us as individuals, as a congregation, as a community, as a country, as a nation, as a world. We have no right to seek your favour, but we do so because you are gracious and you do not treat us the way that we deserve. O Lord, bless our congregation particularly, we pray, and we pray that we would again be found worshipping with one another in the coming weeks. O, we long for that day. We long for the day when we will lift our voices together in prayer, lifting them in praise. Oh, we long for the day when we will see one another face to face. And as we wait for that day, help us to keep seeking your face and to outdo one another in showing kindness to each other. Hear our prayers, forgive all our sin, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, friends, thank you for listening. I remind you about the resources that will be posted later for the children to use, and hopefully will be an encouragement and blessing to them. Again, remembering that members of our musical team will be posting up praise items over these weeks, and I hope that they will be a blessing to your soul. The ones I've listened to so far have been a great encouragement to myself. The prayer meeting with the rest of the presbytery is tomorrow, Monday at 8 p.m. from 9, as we pray with the other members of our presbytery for the Lord's blessing, his favour, his grace, his mercy. And then on Tuesday, 7:30, we'll be coming together as a congregation to seek the Lord's face and favour in prayer. Again, if you're not on the mailing list, do give your details to myself or to someone else who can pass them on to me. My determination is that none of us will go through this season feeling alone, but that we would all come together as the Lord's people, and we would support one another through the means and medium that the Lord and his grace has supplied. God bless you all, friends, until we meet again, Lord willing.